Good morning all, how are we all doing? Nice to see you. Now then, if you are on holidays, and you come to church on holidays, a warm welcome to you. Great to see you. Now then, okay, first of all, before I start off into the talk this morning, do we have any English people here? I often do this, but do we have any English people? Don't be shy, you know, don't be embarrassed. Lift your hands up. Congratulations to you on having the best English team Test cricket, of course, in the world. Number one. So well done for that. Fantastic. Usually I get a text message, or one or two or three sometimes, when England usually beat Wales in the rugby. But you know what? I think my mobile phone was broken yesterday. I didn't receive one text message yesterday. It's terrible, isn't it? But anyway, I'll have to take the shop, get it fixed. But yes, of course. Now then. Yeah, I'm not really that into rugby, to be honest. But well done. Apparently England domineered the game, but didn't win. But it happens like that sometimes. But anyway, enough of that. Childishness. Okay, now then, I want to take you back to 1998, because that was the first time I ever did a car boot sale in Singleton Hospital car park. Now then, for those who aren't familiar with Swansea, there's one of our major hospitals, Singleton, has a massive car park, obviously, and it is very renowned for the car boot sale that takes place on a Saturday morning. And, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people go there, okay? Now, I went there on this occasion in 1998. This was pre-children, I think. Yeah, 1998 was pre-children. And I went with my brother at the time, two young men, a little bit naive to the world, maybe, in my early 20s, and I went with a boot full of stuff, okay, to Singleton Hospital and the car park there. But it was so popular that you had to get there really early to set up and to be ready for the action, okay? I didn't know really what to expect. So got there at about 6:30 in the morning, 6:30, and I was one of the last ones to arrive. But what was frightening was, is as soon as I got there, and you drive in to go and set your pitch up, a crowd starts following you as you drive slowly through the car park. And some of you may be aware of this. And I was getting a little bit flustered, because honestly, there was about 30 people sort of surrounding my car as I went to park. And had I been, you know, a bit older and wiser, I would have just got out my car and locked it and walked off. But being a little bit naive, I just started getting my stuff up. Well, the reason I'm saying this, it was the earliest thing I've ever seen or witnessed to a riot taking place in my life. As people, you know, of all ages, sort of elbowed each other out the way to get to see what junk I was bringing to Singleton Hospital car boot sale. And I couldn't believe the frenzy that was taking place there. And honestly, I was quite nervous about that. It was one of the worst experiences of my life, doing that car boot sale. Need to say, I've never done it ever since. That put me right off for life. But the reason I want to say that is because of obviously the shocking things which have taken place over the last week, because I have never experienced such a thing that I can remember. And like Sian was saying earlier, we had a text message from Sarah, who lives just outside of Tottenham, and she said she was really scared. She was in her house, she'd heard about the commotion and the sirens and all this kind of stuff, and it was really close to home for her. And of course, for us, who perhaps are a little bit out of that situation, we just get to see what's on the telly and this kind of stuff. But again, you see the frenzied behaviour, and I'm guessing most of us have been seeing what has been going on and how the week has panned out. But, you know, major cities, London, Birmingham, Manchester, Liverpool, plus others experiencing a total sort of chaos, I suppose, in those city centres. And, of course, there's the looting and the vandalism, all this kind of stuff. And really, a little snapshot and picture of how society could be when there is law and disorder and all this kind of stuff. And what I want to do this morning is just to provoke us as Christians and as citizens, yes, in Wales, but I'm sure some of us have travelled in this morning from various areas, is to really, what is our response before God in these circumstances and situations? And just, you know, I'm not really saying what's right and what's wrong, but I just want to stimulate some thinking and some responses for us as grown-up, mature Christian people, okay? And how God can influence us and speak into the hearts of this situation. So, of course, we hear, I don't know whether you've seen the television programs, but of course there's responses from the police, there's responses from the politicians, there's responses from family members, from businesses and the like. And what has struck me is on one of the occasions, a young lad who's a former gang member, and he had a great interview on the BBC News, and he was saying how his life, his background, his family upbringing was so disaffected and chaotic that he found his family in gang life. And he was just giving a little bit of a snapshot of what it's like to be at that age in that particular family surrounding and upbringing and of how easy it is to be involved in this kind of situation. But as he sort of explained his history, he really felt a sort of love and a change that had come in his life. And later on he went to explain that he'd become a Christian, and that how God and how people in his life had really changed his thinking and changed his life around completely. So it was great to have a snapshot of what affects things in the background of people's lives and how that can then produce a fruit of sort of being chaotic, being violent, being aggressive and trying to prove a point in those certain areas. And, you know, this isn't, I don't want to just create a big, you know, this is the whole thing, this is the generalization, because of course there's always little stories in the background. And as church, you know, do we still have a heart and a compassion? Even though we see the violence and the destruction and the lack of, you know, responsibility, we hate that, we don't like it, and perhaps we might feel fearful of that. But as a Christian, are we still looking at, you know, what is the root cause? Why is this happening? You know, what is it in people's lives? Why is this taking place? And it's just really, I just want to float something out there this morning to see where we go from that. So there on the screen is just perhaps a couple of snapshots you might recognise from the week gone by. Okay, now then. They've called this the English riots, which have taken place here, to identify the fact that, you know, it's happened in England, all the rest of it. And I just got a little bit interested in, because I was going back into a bit of Welsh history, you know, the Rebecca riots, okay? You know, you wonder why I'm going to go into this. I just wanted to explain a little bit of something about the Rebecca riots as well, okay? So a little bit of a history lesson as well. I did this in GCSE history going back, and this story always struck me. It's not just a story, of course, it happened in real life. For those of you who are interested in history at all, great. If not, don't worry, I'm trying to get somewhere here with a point. All right, the Rebecca riots, all right? Going back to those dates there, a significant time in Welsh history. I'm trying to create a little bit of empathy here, a bit of sympathy for things which are going on, all right? So going back in these days, there was a great economic pressure in the times of the Rebecca riots, all right? People were struggling. Their crops weren't happening because of the rain, believe it or not. Same problem back then as now. And there was a great amount of pressure in farmers' lives, you know, and in the agricultural society. So the Rebecca riots took place in sort of like South and West Wales, okay? And in amongst all that, there was pressures on people's finances and their livelihoods and this kind of thing, and on society in general, okay? And there was a lot of pressure about when people were... farmers didn't own their land. They were landowners, or the gentry, as they were called. Okay, and there was pressures there because they had to pay taxes to them. Then there was a pressure of the people pay the tithe to the church of the nation, which the Welsh people didn't recognise because the Welsh people all going to chapel and speaking Welsh, all that kind. They didn't want to sort of familiarise themselves with the church in England or this kind of stuff. Okay, and there was pressures then because they viewed the gentry and the landlords and this kind of stuff. And it was a little bit political, okay? So you can imagine how the pressure. Farmers were living on small wages, struggling financially, struggling with society in general. Some very religious quarters and very legalistic quarters, and then a bit of chaos on the side as well. And here there became a pressure point in Wales where tolls and for travelling along roads were instilled and installed in local roads, okay? So the people with money set up tolls and they started charging the farmers for carrying the crops and goods and lime and this kind of stuff through the areas. Okay, why am I saying all this? Well, you can just see it was a bit of a pressure point and a pressure pot for people, I suppose, where they were struggling with financial issues, and this was like the straw that broke the camel's back. And although people related to the tolls, there was a lot more going on behind it. And in them days, like we saw in the English riots, the modern day sort of, you know, thuggery with their hoodie tops sort of zipped up so they couldn't be seen. What do the Welsh do? They dress up as women. The Rebecca rioters, okay, so they wouldn't be recognised by those people. They dress up as women. All right, didn't have hoodies in them days. Perhaps they would have done that. But anyway. Now, there was a couple of troublemakers, all right, and the famous ones, I loved this as a kid, David Davis and John Jones. Can you believe it? There's a name. Brilliant. Proper Welsh names, all right? Now then, I'll tell you their nicknames, okay? Dai Cantor, which means David the singer, and Shoni Scubu Vawr, which means Johnny Big Barn, for some reason. All right, so there's a bit of, you know, a bit of fun in that, but, you know, obviously, of course, serious issues, okay? And the reason why I wanted to talk about those two boys is when David Davis, in his history, was a poet and apparently a lay preacher, okay, in his 20s. And Shoni Scubu Vawr, Johnny Big Barn, was from Merthyr, and basically was a thug. And he was brought in to cause chaos, all right? He was a big guy. Now, both those blokes, part of their punishments, they were sent to Australia, okay? I mean, if you were sent to Australia today, that's a big punishment, isn't it? But that's what they used to do in those days. Off you go. Okay, but troublemakers are always needed to sort of fire up difficult situations, you know, as if they've got a key task of doing something, sometimes unwittingly to themselves. But troublemakers are often in the mix of it all, stirring up things, causing trouble towards other people and really getting people to respond in a riotous or bad way. And I don't know about you, but looking back at the what we've seen on the telly this week, I don't know what your responses were at the time when it was all happening. Obviously now, looking back in hindsight, you know, the police have taken control and things have come back to normal and now there's the law and punishment which is coming into the situation. But at the early point of when it was all kicking off, it was like, is there going to be an end to this? You know, is this going to be Swansea City Centre? Is this going to be Cardiff? Is this going to be Newport? Is this going to be Llanelli, doubt it? But because they're well-behaved down there, see? All right? But it's like, where is this going to end? You know, is it going to encapsulate the whole nation? Well, of course, we've seen what's happened and we've seen the knock-on consequences of that. And I believe, you know, God is grabbing attention in all of this and how the church responds is so important for us. So what I want to go into in a little moment is, you know, a biblical riot, right, in Ephesus, but also what is our response? How do we, you know, if we have fears, if we have insecurities, if we need to get to realize that we need to be praying, is there any practical helps that we can do to our fellow countrymen? Because, you know, Great Britain, you know, Wales, Ireland, Scotland, England, we're one sort of nation really, but with our own individual identities. And it's good to have a heart that blesses others and especially to bless our neighbours as well. So particularly from Wales, it's good as Welsh Christians to be supporting these guys and sort of identify with what's going on. Because at the end of the day, you know, we're a people with a heart who want to bless others. Okay, so trusting in God, our security in God and our hope in God are key elements that we need in this particular time of sort of chaos and worry and concern. So a riot, what is it? Well, it's a wild or turbulent disturbance created by a large number of people. We've certainly seen that. And if we added in a little bit of law into this, a violent disturbance of the public peace by three or more persons assembled for a common purpose. Now then, three or more people, if that is law, I think sometimes I could arrest my children at a mealtime. Because they can gang up on a common purpose. Tell you what, when you get those variety packs of cereal out, and three of them want the two packs of Cocoa Pops, it is disaster. So you have to learn your lessons. But yeah, we've got to just try to understand, you know, riotous behaviour, an unrestrained outbreak. So what I want to do now is I want to look into a situation that happened in Ephesus. We read about it in Acts 19. If you've got your Bibles, please feel free to open them up and have a little look through. I haven't put them on PowerPoint because I just felt it's just loads and loads of words. So I'm going to tell you it as more of a story and a sort of background to that, okay? Okay, then, so in Acts 19, and in Ephesus, we read about there that a riot took place. A little bit about the background. Paul was working, he found himself in Ephesus, and he worked into that area for a couple of years, okay? For about 2 years. And while Paul was there, he was teaching the disciples were there, but the Holy Spirit, okay? Some of them only recognized the baptism of John the Baptist, you read. But then he starts talking, you know, about Jesus, and he starts talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can affect our lives and who the Holy Spirit is, who is he. And Paul was teaching to the disciples there, but also he was teaching the neighborhood and the surrounding areas and those who were around in Ephesus who Jesus is. And of course, he was grappling with Jews and non-Jews alike. And we hear that he spoke in the synagogues for about 3 months and he was really boldly speaking out about Jesus and about who Jesus is. And of course, he had mixed responses to that, but at the end of it, he was like, oh, I'm getting away, kind of thing. So that's happened for about 3 months. So he comes out to the synagogues and he starts teaching, we read about then, in the lecture halls at the time, okay? Because he moved on from out to the synagogues and out into the lecture halls to see, you know, if he could sort of stimulate some thinking and some positive outcomes there. And it says that Paul, you know, there was great miracles happening. He was preaching about Jesus and there was great things happening at the time. And for us, this is such an encouragement to hear that as people, we've got a message of Jesus and we've got a message of good news and of power. And that is stuff that is wonderful for us, isn't it? And I think it's sometimes to hold on to, you know, the truth and the good things about what God has for us and our communities. And I think we just keep on capturing this heart for our nation, that God can do great things, that Jesus has done it all for us. And Paul was there speaking boldly in the synagogues and into the lives of people there. Now, in all of that, usually there's some sort of opposition and some sort of resistance to the good news of Jesus. And sure, in this particular occasion, we heard about of a man called Demetrius, okay? Now, in Ephesus, that is present-day Turkey, right? So Demetrius was a silversmith at Ephesus. And here, because he'd seen what was going on, there was a great sort of time and effort and money paid for people, and they would idolize the goddess Artemis, okay? And sure, Demetrius was a silversmith. He earned loads of money, basically, by creating idols and this kind of stuff out of silver, plus other things. And he got, basically, the local businessmen of the time, people who had some money, people who had a bit of influence, and he was sort of provoking them, stoking them up, and I was saying, listen to this, these Christians, the people of the way, Paul, are preaching out about this Jesus, and it's going to wreck our business. But although it was affecting them financially, he tried to put it that this great city of ours, the idols that we worship, Artemis, you know, that is being affected by Paul. And of course, I think the underlying thing of all that was the financial sort of implications behind it. And here, he says that that Paul is stirring up trouble, that he's turning people away, that he's leading people astray. So you've got this guy now who's creating sort of false idols and this kind of stuff, and he's telling the people, Paul is leading people astray. So Paul's going around, an apostle of God, a powerful man of God, speaking about Jesus, teaching and healing and this kind of stuff. And so Demetrius is coming with this total sort of opposite sort of spirit to what Paul was working in, the power of the Holy Spirit and preaching Jesus. And there was this opposition here to cause trouble for Paul, that he was stirring up trouble for him. You know, he created his own Facebook page, let's get Paul kind of stuff, and he had loads of friends and followers of that, okay? Now, that can be a present-day thing for us, the old Facebook scenario, okay? But it's interesting to see how things progress from that, because Demetrius, after his stirring up, the whole city, it says in the scriptures, became furious, and people were shouting, and there was just sort of chaotic things going on, a little bit like what we've seen recently. Total chaos took place, and basically, all these people rushed into the amphitheatre at the time, and they reckon the capacity crowd there would have been about 20,000 to 25,000. We're talking Liberty Stadium stuff down in Swansea, okay? A big place. So there's a big commotion. Everyone rushes into that. A couple of Paul's companions were dragged in there as well. And there was a big sort of mix of people. There were Jews, non-Jews, people who were into idolatry, paganism, all the rest of it. One big soup in that place, okay? And there was some sort of thing going on. And it says in the scriptures that some people were there and they didn't even know why they were there. They just got caught up in it anyway, you know? They didn't know what was going on, but let's find out, you know? And they end up, they're all in there, chaos going on, and some of them didn't even know why they were there. And I think some of this was happening in our previous riots of this week. It's like, what's going on here? Oh, we can get a free TV, you can cause a bit of trouble, get away with it, and so on and so forth. So what are we trying to look at here? What are we trying to get at in this whole sort of soup of people? Well, what we've got to understand is the total different backgrounds in life. You had a couple of the Christian guys in there. You had Jews who were grappling with Jesus and tradition and religiousness, all this kind of stuff. And then you had the big mass of people as well. What was going on? What could God get out of this? And I think for us, it's just understanding that we've got to be very strong with our viewpoint and our faith in God when things get a little bit chaotic around us, because the truth of Jesus is such a great sort of foundation for us, that the grace and the love of God is foundational for us as people in the chaos, in the background of people's lives, in religiosity, in law and legalism, in the mix of middle ground when nobody seems to know what's going on. There is a God. There is a Jesus who loves, who can turn things around, who can put peace into the lives of our family, where there's been relational breakdown, where there is abuse, where there is addiction, where there is robbery, where there is fighting for survival. Jesus and the message of Jesus can bring peace into those situations. And I think for us this morning, it's to just, you know, let's have our feet firmly planted on the ground and on our faith in Jesus. It's so important for us to recognize and know him in our lives. So all the shouting eventually stopped. The city clerk was the one who actually brought things to be calm. He quieted the crowds. He said, calm down and do not do anything rash. I don't know whether he was a Liverpudlian, but he said, calm down and do not do anything rash. Yeah. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting. So this guy, he's got a bit of sense. You know, they're under Roman law. If you lot and us lot are perceived to be rioters, we're going to come under Roman law. Our privileges will be stopped. So pack it in, calm down, and let's get things sorted here. And in a way, he backs up Paul a little bit because he said these guys haven't blasphemed, they haven't, you know, demolished temples and this kind of stuff. But he was sort of on the even ground, just trying to get a bit of peace and calm in there. And for us, that's coming from someone who didn't have a faith in Jesus. But we can see that a calm can quickly take place after chaos and commotion, okay? And for us, let's keep on praying peace and calm into our nation as well, okay? So one man again ignited the situation. And sometimes you've got to realize that there's an enemy at work as well, you know? Let's say Satan, let's say the enemy, let's say Lucifer, whatever. There is an opposition to God in life. There's an opposition to God. And here, Demetrius, he was opposed to the work of God. And I believe the enemy likes to pick on the one and the twos who can stir up a commotion and a cause, and these people, you know, need to be on their toes and wise to the sort of strategies of the enemy. Okay, so let's move on a little bit from that then, because I'm quickly running out of time here. The provision of calm is important. Avoiding the commotion of it all is important. The English riots, law and order's being restored, and now we even see the sort of tensions between politicians and police. Because, you know, get the politicians say one thing and the police saying another. And there's even that tension in authority. The reason I want to bring that to light is, as Christians, let's pray for those in authority. Let's pray for our policemen and women. Let's pray for those who are politicians in government, whether that be local, national, because anyone who's ever had that amount of responsibility will realise just how much support and help they need. So as a praying Christian group of people, let's keep on praying for those in authority. Let's have a good attitude. Let's not get caught up in the so-called politics and sort of fighting in it, but let's see what is right, let's see what is truthful of God, and let's pray in peace and help for these guys. And the wedding just gone, I ended up sitting next to one of Tim's relatives, Tim Rowland's relatives, and it was his uncle, and we got chatting, this kind of stuff. And I could see, he felt as if he had a bit of clout, like, you know, not because he was probably twice my size, but he sort of carried an authority about him, okay? And when we got chatting, we chat about this, that, and the other kids and jobs and this kind of stuff. I was telling him a little bit about what I was involved in. And he said, a chief inspector of the police. I won't say where, but it's in England. And this is before all the rioting took place. But he really had a bit of a clout about him, you know, a bit of authority. But as we discussed and chatted about faith and about God and how that works in the police force, and this guy particularly himself doesn't have a faith at the moment, but he certainly values and appreciates and those who have a faith in God. And when he sees that happening, he's pleased. Do you know, it's good to keep on sowing into our sort of police forces and this kind of stuff to show support and help. We even had a phone call up the office this week when the local policeman wanted to come up and chat about things going on. You know, it's good, isn't it, to have a combined effort as people that we know the truth of Jesus, but there's organisations and authorities out there where we can work together and make our communities a better place, to make them a better place, and that is so important. So let's keep on praying for these guys. Okay, so what I want to do now is very quickly move on into some reassuring words in Psalm 46. And just in the last sort of 5 or 10 minutes or so, I just wanted to pull out a couple of pointers from these verses here in Psalms, okay? Now then, if you want to have a quick little read through those, we'll have a quick drink of water, just to familiarise yourself, because it's quite a famous one. Okay, God's our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Okay, now I just want to end the talk in this sort of psalm, okay? Because I woke up the latter end of this week, and as soon as I woke up, that first verse just sprung to mind straight away. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And as if God was just plopping something into my thinking just to help us in these times, okay? Just to help us a little bit. So I'll just give a few little brief pointers here. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. It's good sometimes to have the benefit of technology, right? Or sometimes the misfortune. We seem to be in our day and age, I want to bring this to sort of our sort of time, okay? That the sort of language we use now is so different, okay? iPod, terabyte external hard drive. Haven't you heard about them since Friday? I've learned about that. Nano, flash, cookie, I thought it was a biscuit. 3D, HD, 4D films are now being advertised in the cinema. What on earth is a 4D film? Does anyone know? Eh? You get smell cards. Unbelievable. I've only just gone from 2D to 3D, and it's 4D already. It's hard work keeping up, isn't it? Anyway, language is training, and how we view and speak and communicate is drawn into the technical age of gadgetry, satellites, voice recognition, digital, all the rest of it, we can now have up-to-the-minute reports on a whole range of world catastrophes, can't we? We can pick up world catastrophes at our fingertips now with technology and all the rest of it. It's very hard, you know, for us 30-something-year-olds with young children who are up to speed with things. We were watching Home Alone yesterday, and in one of the clips there, the little boy, he's taking a photo with a Polaroid camera. Those were the days, weren't they? Just take a photo, photo pops out, there it is. And then it's downloading and the cable doesn't work and you've got to crop it and cut it and all the rest of it. There we go. Just by one of those, it's easy. But with the psalm, we can face our world, this world that we're living in now, unafraid, okay? Because the world is changing so quickly around us. But the truth of psalms remain with us, okay? Of course, we've got to work with the language a little bit. Now, the opening phrase, our true security is in God. It's not in God plus other things, okay? It's great reassurance, isn't it, this psalm? That security doesn't come by other things. It comes from God. Our security is in God. Refuge gives us sort of like the defensive or the sort of external aspect of salvation. God, the unchanging, in whom we find strength. And strength implies the aspect of God within us, you know, to empower the weak for action. Anyone here ever suffer from feeling a bit weak, a little bit insecure, a little bit like, oh, I could do with a bit of strength here to get me out of this situation? Well, do you know what? Yeah, there's a few. Great. I'm glad I'm not on my own here. Because God is our strength. What a fantastic statement. There in Psalm 46. Our refuge and our strength. And we can summarize those two words down into a very present help in trouble, or present help in trouble. This implies that God is ready to be found right here, right now. A very present help in trouble. That God is a whisper away right now. In our fears, in our securities, in our questions, in our, sometimes our unbelief, in our doubts. That God is here right now. That he's very present, he is near, he is with us. And even in these times of sort of what's going on, God, this psalm helps us realize that God is in control, that he is real, that he is the one to be looking to in these times. He's enough for every situation. And next we go on to hearing about the mountains falling into the heart of the sea. Now, the sea can be very intimidating, can't it? Very intimidating for those who may be weaker at swimming than others. If you're a weak swimmer, the sea is extremely intimidating. If you're a seasoned swimmer, the sea is very intimidating. There's no two ways about it on a rough day, okay? You cannot tame the sea. You cannot. You can sort of work with it and swim in a little bit, but the sea will not be tamed. God created all these things, you know, and God's sort of strength and amazingness is so powerful and strong. Our security when it's in God banishes fear. It really does. So just moving on to these next few verses here. God is almighty and he's with us, okay? And I just want to briefly look at just a couple of points here. That God instills strength into the church, into people. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. And here looking at, you know, whether you look at that as being Jerusalem, Zion, God's people, do you know, God brings strength and life and such a power to us that it sort of breaks out in our daily walk, you know. If anyone feeling fearful here this morning, anyone feeling insecure, anyone feeling what's going on in the world, Lord, be assured that God is with you and I this morning. That there's no need to be fearful or concerned at all. Okay, and in closing, just towards the end here of Psalm 46, it says, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. You know, God is saying here that, you know, whether it's end times or not, whatever we see, the sort of things which are going on in the world, however we perceive that, God is in control. That word see there, it's like a see, it's like a behold, it's like a prophetic sight of what God is doing. Let's be aware of what God is doing in the earth today. Let's be on our toes and to sort of understand all that's going on around us. And finally there, in verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that be still isn't, you know, I know you're busy, calm down, come here, take it easy, and know that I am God. That is like a proclamation to naughtiness, really. Be still. That's what I tell my kids. And eat your Cocoa Pops, no. Be still and know that I am God. God is in control. He's in charge. This earth is his. And, you know, there's a proclamation here that the earth will one day need to be still and know that God is God, that God is in control, and that ultimately rule is with him, judgment is with him. All that goes on to the end of time, God is in control. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This isn't a mere man or woman hope that God will return and take control. This is God saying, I am in control. Listen to me, earth. Listen to me, world. Listen to me, people. You know, and this kind of stuff, all right? So let's be encouraged by that, because we have taken it back to Jesus, the great message of forgiveness, the great message of peace, the great message of love, that in a lost world, where there is brokenness, where there is difficulties, that Jesus rules and reigns, and that we can know his love, his forgiveness, and his peace. And for us as Christians, let's just be wise that, you know, we've got so much from God, let's be able to dish that out as well. Let's be able to pray. Let's be able to help in whatever practical ways we can. And let's just be astute Christians in this world that we live in. So why don't we close our eyes, and I'll close in prayer, okay? Yes, Lord, I thank you so much that even in the things which are going on around us, which we don't always have the answers for, and sometimes we're a bit fearful of and can't really put our finger on what's going on, in all of that, Lord, it's pretty close to home. And we just want to pray into these situations, Lord, that you are in control in this world, that we have our small parts to play, Lord, that we can serve you, that we can be open, that we can be loving to others. But we need that coming from you, Lord. We confess we need your strength. We confess we need your refuge. We confess, Lord, that we as people need to be still before you and recognize your authority and recognize your grace as well. So we pray this morning, Lord, that just as we're sitting here, that our response as individuals, that our hands would be open now, that our hearts would be open to you, Lord, and that every world event that takes place, that every situation, that every catastrophe, that every riot, you know, there's a broken world underlying all that. There's a broken world. And Lord, we can trust in you for the completion of fixing it and for the completion of fixing broken hearts this morning. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your peace, Lord. I pray right now that every heart, every thought would be touched by you right now, Holy Spirit. That we would know your peace right now, Holy Spirit. That we would know that there's a bigger picture going on. That we have a part to play in being citizens, whether we're from South Wales, North Wales, England, Ireland, the rest of the world, Lord. We're all citizens in this world. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.